Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We bow our heads before you in prayer, thanking you for every occasion we have to hear the Word of God, to sing songs of praise to you, to gather and assemble together as a body of believers on the Lord's Day. And now, Lord, as our attention shifts to the preaching, I pray that you give us receptive hearts. Pray that we'd have a willingness to do, that we'd not just be hearers only, we'd be doers of the word. And Lord, our prayers are offered up on behalf of the Dillmans, and pray that as they continue to minister in Scotland, that you would just give them effectiveness, and pray that they would be fruitful in the work that they're doing and work through the situation regarding their building. And help us as a church family to pray earnestly for them and to continue to financially support our missionaries, and praying that you would use us in a marvelous fashion in doing so. I pray as well for the evening service as we give ourselves over to observing the Lord's Supper, and then also, Father, remembering that Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the world. He came to be our sin bearer, the one who would take upon himself all the condemnation of our sin, and rescue us, deliver us from hell, from ourselves, and to give us new life, everlasting life. And I pray for anyone sitting here or listening through the live stream who is yet to be born again, who does not have that new life in you. Oh, would you do that spiritual work today in bringing them to the saving knowledge of yourself? And then, Lord, I pray you'd help us as a church body to be courageous, confident, compassionate in sharing the good news of salvation. And I pray that you would let us be instruments in your hands and handing out gospel tracts. Help us to take the challenge, Lord, to be intentional in our witnessing and to be able to share the good news of salvation, the good news of Christmas, that Jesus Christ has come. And let us share that joyfully and willingly with others. And then, Lord, we do pray that we'd have the freedom in this country, that you would continue to bless, that we would be able to minister and serve and do all these things without governmental interference and all kind of objection. I pray for our leadership in this country, from the elected to the appointed, each of them ministering, as your word says in Romans 13 and elsewhere, Lord, that they are to be doing that which is beneficial for the peace as well as for the putting down of the wrongdoing. And those who aren't saved that can't do that, Lord, I pray that you bring them to Christ. And for Israel, during this time of the year, a lot of festivities over there, do pray that you turn your people to yourself and watch over them, that they may be true to their covenantal calling and position, knowing that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come and he's coming again. And Lord, to that end, we pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So we commit all these things to you. We pray it. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're in Luke's gospel, the first chapter. And as we are, we consider the Christmas story. And there's one particular individual who gets a lot of attention, a lot of emphasis that is placed upon Mary as the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the point at times of being deified and elevated to a co-redemptress status. Now, while she does play a significant role in birthing the anticipated long-awaited Messiah, just remember, she is not some supercharged or super special, greatly endowed saint of God. Quite honestly, and on the contrary, Mary is an ordinary young lady whom God uses in an extraordinary way to accomplish his plan. And you're sitting here this morning, and I think all of us could probably fit into the we want to be in the extraordinary category, right? We'd all want to be extraordinary. But I think many of us would find ourselves in the ordinary, right? Well, take heart, because it's the ordinary, the common, the typical, that God wants to use in His service. But that means there has to be an availability and a willingness to be used of God. I think Mary shows us that. So we're going to look at two major points this morning in this gospel recording of her life and her designation, the assignment she's given. So you're in the Luke Gospel, first chapter. Let me begin reading in verse number 26, down just verses 26 and 27. Listen as I read. And in the sixth month, now 6 month of what? The sixth month of her cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy. Okay? So the sixth month. The angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Virgin's name was Mary. So we're looking here, starting it all off in this ordinary young lady. And by the way, I'm not trying to minimize her in any way, but just trying to help paint a picture of what the scripture teaches about this lady. And that has oftentimes got misconstrued in other areas of religious teaching. Mary lives a typical life as a young lady. How do we see that? Well, first of all, she's dwelling in an obscure village of Nazareth. She doesn't live in Jerusalem. She's not in some other major city throughout Israel that's more well known, like Capernaum, where Jesus ministered, or even Caesarea, where there was a lot of activity. But she grew up in this town called Nazareth. See, Galilee is the northern region of Israel. Jesus did spend a lot of time there in ministry. And the word city, you're not looking at a huge metropolis, but it is referring to a walled population center where it was protected. And usually was a term given to a designation where it was situated, like on the Roman road system. But it was obscure. By the way, there's no mention of Nazareth in the entire Old Testament. Nazareth is located within a basin surrounded by a small mountain area. It's about 15 miles west of the Sea of Galilee. You see it here on the map. Nothing spectacular about this city of Nazareth. Again, it's not the dwelling place of any known prophets or great rabbis, situated similarly or in some regards outside of the mainstream of Jewish life. It seems to have a most insignificant place in the history of Israel. It also had a reputation. You can see it on the very bottom from John 1:45. In verse number 46, where Philip finds Nathanael. This is the early disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus," then he adds, "of Nazareth." Nathanael says unto him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" It kind of portrays the city. And it had a reputation of being somewhat aloof, pagan, and a lot of immorality. And here is where the angel is sent to a young lady living here. And by the way, it is estimated that Mary could have been as young as 13, 14 years of age. They did marry young in those days. They grew up. They didn't have teenage life. Matter of fact, the teenage culture and the teenage life is an invention mainly of the Western civilization over the last number of years. Prior to that, you went right from childhood to adulthood, and you learned to work, and you learned a skill, you learned a trade, you got all your education, and it was a little bit more responsibility and identity back in that time. Do you know something about Nazareth and Mary. It goes to show that God can use ordinary people from insignificant places and backgrounds that may not be stellar. I mean, the angel was not sent to Jerusalem, the capital city. You look around and you consider yourself. Maybe you don't think that you have much to offer God. I don't have much of an education. I'm really not that skilled. My personality, my background, and even my eloquence, I just, you know what? You're the perfect candidate to serve the Lord. Because listen, catch this for a moment. God wants to use you as you are and what you have to give to Him as a humble vessel in His hands, as an instrument in His hands. There are many a times where individuals want to have all kind of accolades and all kind of applause and all kind of approvals and all kind of everything added to their name so they can be popular or identified. No. God's looking for the ordinary, the humble, those who live their typical lives. That's who God wants to use. And I think all of us fit into that category, right? So already from this message, can I ask you a question? Do you realize that before Almighty God, that He has a place for you and He wants to use you in His work? Are you willing to be used? Are you willing to be, even from last week's message, an all-in believer in Jesus Christ who's able to do the work of the Lord? More on that as we unfold it. So look at secondly, not only do we see that she dwells in an obscure village, but she prepares for an anticipated marriage to Joseph. As we said, young lady, she is in this village of Nazareth, not sure how big the population is. But what is she doing? Well, the angel is sent from God, that's key as well, sent directly from God on a mission to a virgin. Now that's important. By the way, it's so important, it's mentioned twice in this passage of Scripture. Because for Mary, she was a chaste lady, sexually pure, morally innocent, untainted. That means she was obedient to the law, which forbid any sexual activity apart from marriage. You can see when you get to Exodus 20, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. You say, well, she wasn't married yet. Oh, contrary. You're going to see later on, the espousal is just as good as marriage. By the way, even if you're not married and you're engaged in sexual activity with somebody, you're stealing from a future husband of somebody or a future wife of somebody, so you are guilty. That's why sexual purity is a necessary part of living, no matter what culture you're in, no matter what day and age you find yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. By the way, you know the word fornicator? That comes from the Greek word porneo. What does that sound like to you? Pornography. You know what pornography is? Porno, graphos, those two words together. It's the idea of putting into graphics that which is a sexual activity. You know, there's an epidemic among people today on their phones, on their computers. It can become very addictive. I would encourage you to do this. Keep your minds pure. Keep your eyes clean by not engaging in the so easily accessible pornography that's out there. Because that is adultery all by itself. Going on. 1 Corinthians 7, Ephesians 5, 1 Thessalonians 4. By the way, he says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You keep your body pure. So Mary, the age which she's at, could be sexually active. Other girls around her probably were. If it is true that Nazareth was a aloof, pagan, immoral area, well, then it would be true that there would be those who were engaging in it. But Mary chose not to. She's going to be different. She's going to be obedient to the law. Oh, one more thought. If you were engaged in and caught in adultery, fornication, sexual activity outside of marriage, you know what the penalty was? Death. I wonder how our young people or those who are married or those who are divorced or those who are whatever age possible, if they knew that they could suffer the death penalty for being sexually immoral. Leviticus 20, Deuteronomy 22, death by stoning for those who were engaged in this. And so Mary probably not only kept herself pure because it was obedience to the law, but remained pure out of a fear of the Lord, out of a general respect for the way that God has implemented the marriage relationship or the sexual activity. And this is also very key because when you go back to, let's do this. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 7. 700 years before this particular occurrence with Mary and Gabriel. Look at what it says. Isaiah chapter 7 in verse number 14. And this is very critical to the whole context because there is prophecy that's involved here. Kind of getting ahead of myself, but I'll catch up when I get where I'm supposed to go. Isaiah 7, verse number 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. This is under King Ahaz. The virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel. It's interesting because the Hebrew word for virgin, Alma, can also mean a young maiden. So when Mary, the virgin, is visited by Gabriel, the angel, with this very specific message and this wonderful assignment, it is prophetic fulfillment happening. You see, God's standard is her standard, God's word. No matter what peer pressure there may have been, she recognizes as well, even though it wasn't yet written, that the body belongs to God. But the key to this is she is visited and given this assignment because of her lifestyle, because of her fear of the Lord, her obedience to God. Now, she's very ordinary, if we can give her that term, but she's also attuned to the ways of God. That is what makes her the usable vessel. If we, in our ordinary status, are going to be used by God, we are also going to have to be living in the fear of the Lord and living in obedience to Him. Because He wants to use us. But He wants to use us according to His ways and His standards. Clean vessels in His hand, as the song writes. But you look down now, we're back to Luke chapter 1. The angel Gabriel is sent 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist to a virgin espoused. What does the word espoused mean? You may have a different word. It says betrothed, engaged. The idea is she is promised and pledged to marry. This is a formal engagement. It's completed action with a binding result. In this time, there were many parents who would arrange the marriages. Dowries were exchanged. Terms were agreed upon. And it was decided that Mary was going to marry Joseph. It's interesting as well that she, in this culture, once became engaged, she was viewed as being married. They were not living together. The marriage was not consummated. But in all practical purposes, they were viewed as already being married. So the only way that you could break an engagement is by writing a certificate of divorce. Hence, when you see next week we preach on Joseph, Joseph was minded to put her away privately. Put her away, that's the idea of divorce her. So this was commitment. This was binding. And this angel appears to her, and she was married to Joseph she was engaged to Joseph, of the house of David. House of David, yeah. When you look at the lineage, the genealogy, it's a fascinating thing that Matthew starts off by recording the genealogical unfolding of Joseph. And then Mary, in Luke chapter 3, unfolds the genealogical line of Mary. And it's also interesting where you look at Matthew starts with Adam and goes down all the way to Joseph, and the other one starts and goes all the way back. So both of them have direct descent from David. Oh, that is so key. Because here, if this angel is going to give the prophetic fulfillment and bring forth the message of the coming of the Messiah, everything has to line up exactly. Oh, and another thought. The expectation of bearing the Messiah was something that a lot of the Jewish women hoped would be them. Mary is the one. And the angel Gabriel comes, and he comes to Mary. By the way, do you know what the word Mary means? There may be two derivatives for Mary. One is Mara, the Hebrew word, which means bitter. Remember Naomi? When Naomi came back from the situation in Moab, and they say, Naomi's back. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. Or it may come from the derivative for Moses' sister, whose name was Miriam, which meant obstinacy or rebelliousness. Isn't that also quite peculiar that the Lord, God Almighty, would send the angel to this woman whose name isn't the most glowing name possible? She lives in an obscure village, and she's already engaged. She's pure. So it's all lining up. By the way, no matter what your name is, God can use you. No matter what your background is, God can use you. No matter what you're going through, even right now, God can use you. Matter of fact, God wants to use you. He may not, and very unlikely, send an angel to disclose his plan to you. But you know where else he will send you? Notes and thoughts right from the Holy Scriptures so that you would know what he wants you to do. His way is always the best. So that portrays Mary as this typical Jewish young lady. Notice something else, second of all. Here's where we see her receiving a special assignment from God. Look at verse 28 now. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. This unusual greeting from Gabriel. Mary is probably minding her own business. Mary is probably doing whatever she is doing. Oh, on another note, remember Dr. Kevin Cassidy was here and he mentioned about the Jewish custom for weddings when the bride would be preparing for the groom to come. There was no understanding or inkling as when he would come. Can you imagine that, brides? That's not our culture, is it? You have a certain date, you have a certain time, you have a certain place, and you're ready and you're prepared, and you don't want to be late. In this time, the groom could show up. One of the parables of the Lord that he used of the bridegroom who came at midnight. So maybe she was busy preparing. She probably had household chores. She was involved in whatever she was doing, and all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel shows up. And this is not some aberration. This is not some mist, a real person. I don't know what he looked like, but it wasn't enough to startle her to the point she is told, Fear not, Mary. sent. Oh, we have to go back in verse number 26. The sent, the verb sent, apostello, has the idea. We get our English word apostle. So when this angel came, this was not just any ordinary visit. This was not just a greeting. I know my mom and Carol are visiting today. Good to have you. They came down. They weren't delegated, sent, but they just came for a visit. That's not this with Gabriel. God gave a specific assignment. Gabriel, you go and go now. Reminds me of Galatians chapter 4. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. In the fullness of time, Gabriel, go. He goes on this appointed mission. You imagine Gabriel. I'm going to go to this young lady, she's a virgin, and tell her she's going to bear the Messiah. What if she doesn't want to? What if she doesn't like it? What if? Nope, nope, nope. No hesitations. God said it. I'll do it. By the way, another point of application with Gabriel. I know the record is silent. I don't want to make an argument from silence. But the angels were ministers of God, doing the will of God, doing the work of God, the way of God, whenever he said, however he wanted. What a good example they are to us. Continuing on. He is assumed to be the one who had visited Joseph 3 months later when Mary is pregnant. Next week you'll see I'm preaching on Joseph. And he says, look at it again, we're at verse number 28. The angel came in and said, what does he say to her? This verse gets often misconstrued. Let me unpackage it for you. Hail Mary, full of grace. What does that sound like to you, by the way? Hail Mary, that's a typical greeting. Hail, that's the idea of hello, hi, getting her attention, calls her by name. There is nothing theologically significant about that, although it is made out to be as a prayer. If you grew up in a church, you were told, say your Hail Marys. Full of grace. Look at number two. Full of grace. In the translation here, it's highly favored. It is not she is full of grace or is now granted a whole lot of grace. But it's the idea that God is bestowing his grace upon her to accomplish this mission to which she is appointed. God's favor is granted unto her. God recognizes, and of all the Jewish women and all the Jewish ladies that could have been selected, she was the one. And he says, Mary, God's grace, his favor, his goodness, his equipping is upon you. Which is followed by the phrase, the Lord is with you. Or actually the terminology, the Lord be with you, could be the translation. Carrying with it the idea that a personal, perpetual presence is right here with you. You've had it, but now even more so with this ministry, with this tax you're going to be given, you need it. You'll see why. The Lord be with you. Blessed. By the way, when it says, blessed art thou, the word blessed, it carries with it the idea of being envied or fortunate. It's to be looked upon with the desire to trade places. It's more the result of God's favor than it is the exact process. So the result of God's favor upon her, she will be blessed. In other words, she will be considered by others. Wanting to perhaps trade places. This is the same word, by the way, that's used in the Beatitudes. When you look at Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after God. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are they. In other words, there's a recognition of God's favor. God's working upon their lives because they're working out the way in which God would have them to live. Now look what else. Blessed art thou among women. He doesn't say, blessed are you above women. which oftentimes happens because Mary is given, like I said, a status that's not intended. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Where does that come from? That's not here. No, jump down to verse number 46. And you'll see where Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth, and it says, well, going on down verse 42. In verse 42, and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. So again, it's not the blessing in the sense of some confirming or conferring of divine favor, but it is the idea that you are recognized as having God's favor upon you. Does that make sense? So this is why Mary, we continue to honor her, yes, but we don't exalt her in some way that the Bible never says. Now, notice something else about this. This greeting, it troubled her. And she cast in her mind what this would mean. It absolutely perplexed her. It stirred her up. It's like she's turning over and over again in her thinking and reasoning, trying to figure it all out. It appears in chapter 3 of verse number 15. And as the people were in expectation, all the men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ. Same idea. Chapter 12, chapter 20, oftentimes, just to go through your mind, what is going on? For Mary, she's not even told yet what's going to happen, but wait a minute. What's going on? Would you not think if an angel appeared to you and gave you this same type of greeting, what would you do? Yeah, good to see you too. Glad you're here. Been waiting for you. No, it just caused her to wonder, which again is a point of humility. But then second of all, she fulfills the messianic prophecy of Isaiah. Verse 30, the narrative continues, and it says this, verse number 30. And the angel said unto her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. It's very similar to Joseph, who found favor with God when he was in Egypt, or others whose walk with God was such, it got God's attention. And she is the one who is being selected. Again, out of all the ones it could be, she is the one. Continue on. You found favor with God. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of the kingdom, his kingdom, there shall be no end. So she's wondering all about this greeting, and now she's got a message coming directly from God. Let's unpackage this for a minute. Fear not, same as the angels appearing to the shepherds. Remember when the angels came and the shepherds were sore afraid? And they said, fear not. By the way, it has been understood that when an angel appeared to you, it was an indication that your time on earth was done. The angel was here to carry you out. It's no wonder they were afraid. That's why the disciples, when they were in the middle of the lake of the Sea of Galilee, and the storm came up, and they saw a ghost. They were so afraid. Why? Coming to take us out of here. Our lives are over. But for Mary, it's not your life is over. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth in the incarnation is just starting. You have found favor again. God's free, spontaneous, absolute loving kindness extend to her as the assigned one. You shall conceive. By the way, this is a promise. There's a guarantee. You're going to become pregnant. And you're going to have a son. Well, that's a great thing, because in this culture, the birth of a son meant great status for the men, for the family, to carry on the legacy, carry on the descent. You'll call his name Jesus. Jesus, no, wait a minute. The Isaiah prophecy, chapter 7, said, behold, a virgin shall conceive, she shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Emmanuel and Jesus. By the way, the word, the name Jesus itself, it carries with it the idea of Joshua, Old Testament. And it literally means salvation is of the Lord, or the Lord is salvation. This is the same that is given to Joseph about 3 months later when the angel visits him. And the message is given to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 21 says this. And I think the next slide has it for us. Yeah. And she shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? He shall save his people from their sins. In other words, you're giving birth to the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one who has come to be the fulfillment of the prophecy given by Isaiah 700 years ago. And then he elaborates. He shall. Look at the three promises about this. He shall be great. The word great is not so much in magnitude or size or intensity, but in rank and significance. The significance of this boy is going to be colossal. The Greek word here is mega. There's a lot that we understand in our culture today, the political realm. Mega, mega, same word. He shall be great. He shall be called Son of the Highest. You're going to give forth a son, but he's going to be the Son of the Highest. How does that work? The idea here is not biological, but bearing the nature of and all the attributes and the likeness of the Father. He is identified as deity. This is God in the flesh. The throne of David, it points to the fulfilled prophecy of the ruler of the Messianic kingdom. Look at all the verses that we find throughout the Old Testament from Psalm 110. Psalm 132, Isaiah 9, verse 6, Daniel 7, Jeremiah 23, as the next slide shows you, you're going to see all the different verses that have the promise of the coming Messiah. So Mary is told, this baby boy that you're going to give birth to, it's not going to be an ordinary baby boy. You're the ordinary vessel. He's the extraordinary Son of God, Son of the Highest. There's no other way that could be portrayed of her giving birth to the Savior of the world. Now, with that being said, do you see the emphasis here? Not upon Mary, upon Jesus. That is significant for you and me, because in our service, in our ministries, in everything we do, it is not for us, and it's not for our approval or our applause or somebody granting us some recognition. It is all for Jesus. We sing the song, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. It's not some for Jesus, all for Jesus. Last week's message, Pastor Jared Park, Luke 9, verse 23 and 24. And he said unto those who would follow him, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Mary here is given a task where the emphasis is upon Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Is your life being lived as an emphasis of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are your thoughts, are your doings, are your attitudes and ambitions all wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ? Tonight we observe the Lord's Supper to give an appreciation and a remembrance of what Jesus did for us. Because if it were not for Jesus Christ, where would we be? Think about that. Third of all, in closing, she responds with a full submission to God. After hearing this, verse 34, then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? You tell me I am going to get pregnant. I'm going to bring forth a son. I am not married. How is this going to happen? Matter of fact, the how is not expressing doubt, but rather it seeks to know the manner of accomplishment, since she's an unmarried virgin. That's legitimate. How many times have you, when you read the Word of God and He's telling you to do something, how am I going to do that? How's that going to happen? Well, the angel answers, here's the explanation. A little more. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. Power of the highest, remember you're giving birth to the Son of the highest, shall overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. By the way, you're going to have what is known as an immaculate conception. You are going to get pregnant without a man. You're going to conceive while still maintaining your virginity. What? Now that could be a little foreign because remember the Old Testament, it said you, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. But why is it so necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to be conceived without a man? Because the sin nature is passed to every human being through the men. Sorry, men, but that's Adam. And the ladies, your childbearing is difficult. But every time a baby is born, it's born with a sin nature. You know what this means about Jesus Christ? He has no sin nature. He is 100% human. He's 100% God. The miraculous incarnation is what it's all about. And Mary's listening and hearing, and she's probably thinking Isaiah 7:14. She may be even thinking Micah 5:2. She might even be thinking Isaiah 53. She might be thinking, who knows what other passages of Scripture, perhaps even all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it's the very first mention of the coming of the Redeemer. And then he says, by the way, Mary, behold, this is not only just you, but honestly, the angel answered, verse 36, behold, your cousin Elizabeth, which also has conceived a son in her old age, this is the sixth month of her, who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Isn't that a great thing that your God can do the impossible? Isn't it great that your God knows exactly what you're going through? And for Mary, what a great encouragement to her, because she's thinking, how is this going to happen? And she has a legitimate just question. And God said, the Holy Spirit of God is going to come upon you, and the Son of and the Highest is going to overshadow you, and you're going to become pregnant like that. And it's like, that makes no sense. Biologically, it just doesn't. And that's impossible. If you have a scientific mind, you would say, that's absolutely impossible. That's totally irrational. And I can't believe the things that I can't explain. However, that's where faith comes in. God says, Mary, your cousin Elizabeth, remember? Her and Zacharias, they were unable to bear children because of whatever. And now she's pregnant in her old age. I mean, she's postmenopausal. She's old. Okay? And she's pregnant. How did that happen? God. And the same God who gave her conception, the same God who's going to give you conception in your youth, in your early menopausal, non-menopausal. She's there, you're here. But guess what? God's right here. He's going to do this. Folks, let me just share with you and explain to you and encourage you that your God can do the impossible. Do you feel like you're in an impossible situation right now? Do you feel like you're facing an insurmountable odds? Do you feel like there's a situation that just does not know, just has no answer? The very God who brought forth the Messiah through an immaculate incarnation is the same God who can work in and through your situations, your circumstances for His glory according to His plan. So what does she say? Verse 38. And Mary says, no thanks. Can you have somebody else do this? No, this is way too hard. I can't imagine giving birth. I watched my mom. No way. No. She says, Verse 38. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. You know what the word handmaid means? It's talking about slave status. Doula is the word which means a female slave, one who gives up her own personal will, ambitions, in order to ascribe to the will of the master. Whatever you want, be it unto me, the handmaid of the Lord. It's interesting. Be it unto me, may it happen. She could have said, yeah, be it unto me, the handmaid, but she says, handmaid of the Lord. You know who she belongs to? She belongs to God. She recognizes all she is and all that she has is God. Doesn't this kind of dovetail with last week's message? All or nothing? Be it according to your word, whatever you say, by the way, when you look here. Accepting God's will despite what her parents going to say. Maybe her parents say, oh, this is great. You're going to bring forth a Messiah. This is awesome. Or they may say, Mary, you're pregnant. Come on, tell us the truth. What about Joseph? Remember Joseph? Next week you're going to learn. He didn't take to this very kindly, but he didn't know all the details. All he knew that this woman that he trusted, this young girl who he was going to marry, is now pregnant. She should be stoned for this. How's she going to tell him? What about the community? A young girl who's pregnant? Judgmentalism, criticisms, gossip. What about she tells people, I'm going to bring forth a Messiah. Not you, Mary. You come from Nazareth? We know what the Nazareth girls are like. Other people disbelieving? What about the religious leaders? Well, we got to talk about this. You're pregnant? Unnamed father? You can't name the father? The father is God. Who do you think we are? Can you imagine this? But then going through the pregnancy and then delivery. And now I'm going to be the mother of this little boy who has no sin nature. He's never going to disobey. He's never going to talk back. He's the perfect little boy. Well, that might be the dream, right? Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to serve the Lord, even if it may not be inconvenient? Even if it may not be comfortable? There are times the Lord may call you or direct you or lead you to a certain ministry or a certain trial or a certain tribulation. That's not going to be easy. I could have brought it with me, but this morning I was reading in the Days of Praise and sharing about how in Zion they live in ease. We become very comfortable people. There are times a sacrifice is giving up a cup of coffee at Starbucks. For Mary, I'm going to serve him no matter what. I'm all in. Our Lord has given himself completely for us. He's died in our place. He has saved our soul. Is it too much to hand out a few tracts? Is it too much to observe the Lord's Supper? Is it too much to give our tithes and offerings? Is it too much for husbands to love your wives like Christ loved the church? Wives, submit to your husbands like the church does to Christ. Is it too much? I'm glad my Savior never said, it's too much to save that Troutman kid. I know how he's going to live as a teenager I know he's going to break his mother's heart a number of occasions. Behold, be it unto me the handmaid of the Lord according to your word. And the angel departed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this reminder. Dear lady named Mary, the angelic announcement, divine assignment, willing submission. My Father, I pray that we would not find it too much to do what you ask us and tell us to do. Let us be eager and willing and joyful in doing so. Glad that we can serve you. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, are you holding anything back? Are you all in? Maybe there's an area of your life or a ministry you're facing, task in front of you, decision to make. Instead of basing it on convenience or comfort, maybe you need to face it with commitment, conviction from the Word of God. Maybe there's parts of the message that you say, Pastor, I need you to pray with me, putting into practice some of these things from the Scriptures that I need in my life that aren't there or have been replaced, misplaced. May I pray for you? Uplifted hand, Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. Yes, yes, yes. There are areas of my life, yes, yes. Maybe you're here and you know you need Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Later on, Mary said, I rejoice in my Savior. You need Jesus Christ to save your soul, forgive your sin, give you everlasting life. May I pray for you? Here, that's me, Pastor. Pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to know for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to heaven. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Pray for me. Father, what child is this laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? This is Christ the Lord. Shepherds guard, angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless, so that these lifting hands, examining hearts, would be all in, would be like Mary. Be it unto me according to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Gary, would you lead us in our last song, please?
Thank you so very much for taking the time to listen to this message from the Word of God. I do trust that it was indeed a blessing to your heart. As I mentioned at the beginning of this recording, I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to enter a relationship with God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you've not yet done so. It is God's desire for you to know Him personally. And thankfully, you can have the absolute confidence, the full assurance, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know God and that you're on your way to heaven. Please contact me at the church office at 908-788-2672 so we can talk directly about your being absolutely sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and that you have a relationship with God. You can also visit our website at hbcflemington.org and click on the link on the homepage at the top left corner entitled God's Free Gift. You can also learn more about our ministry by navigating the different links on the homepage. Let me also take this opportunity to invite you to attend any of our church services. Our Sunday school hour begins at 9:30 a.m. Our morning worship service begins at 10:45 a.m. Our evening worship service begins at 6 p.m. And our Wednesday Bible study, prayer service, and Truth Trackers Children's Ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thank you again for the privilege to minister to you today. If I could be of any further help, please do not hesitate to contact me. Have a great day.